Good morning and welcome back to Living for God in a Pagan World, Part 2. Now we get into the book of Daniel. Yes, last week was just an introduction as to how Daniel ends up in Babylon as a captive slave, if you will, to a foreign nation. And now you're going to see Daniel in action. You're going to start to see the things that are in place in his life that brings to him not just a barely survives thing, but an influence and a position and a prosperity that God blessed. So we as believers need to learn this. It may not be easy. Not all of us will, get the Daniel kind of a experience. Although you may not like some of the things that he had to go through, you probably wouldn't be able to go through some of the things that he did. But believers have always been persecuted. Believers have always been resisted. Believers in the one true God are always a target. And you and I, as believers in the day and in the time that we live in, is nothing different. It may continue to accelerate. It's possible that even one of these messages could get off to behind the bamboo curtain in China, where communist China says it's illegal to be a Christian. Or maybe in the Middle East, where it's illegal to be a Christian, or in Vietnam, or any other place in the world, and pretty soon maybe even in this hemisphere. We don't know. It seems like our country is becoming more and more anti-Christian. So it might not be too radical of a statement to say that very soon the church in America may find itself, the true church, having to meet secretly, having to be careful. I think we have to be careful anyway, just because of the time that we live in. We certainly have to be careful about how we say what we say. We do believe the rights and the wrongs of the Bible, but how we say and interject that into a conversation in today's culture is a challenge. We need to become more tactful, more wise. We have to ask the Lord Jesus to give to us what he promised, that we should be as wise as serpents, as innocent as doves. So you're going to learn this with Daniel. He was wise. He was called one of the wisest men in the whole kingdom of Babylon. And his wisdom not only saved the Jewish people more than once, his wisdom also changed a pagan empire and actually converted one of the kings of one of the greatest pagan empires. So let's look into Daniel. And before we do that, let's pray. Daniel is a study in a character in history who isn't mythical. He is real. You, Jesus, quoted him directly, and that elevated him to the position of prophet immediately from the mouth of the Lord Jesus himself. Help us to look at his life, because in his life we can see principles spiritually that will help us in the time that we live in. Because we live in perilous times. I guess your people never have lived in a time that is optimum. But Lord, it's getting more and more perilous, I think, and many, many Christians are finding themselves being pulled this way and that about teaching. So we pray that you would give to us the calmness, the confidence, and the ability that Daniel and the Jewish captives had in Babylon to not just barely survive, but to do well. Help us to do well in the life that you've given us. We're living in this world. You decided to place us in this time. There must be a reason. Help us to know how to live in it. Help us to understand how to influence it for the better of the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first point in this second part of the series is that you need to understand, this is a principle in that I'm drawing from the book of Daniel. You need to understand the place and the time you live in and how to be effective in it. I have noticed that in Christendom, at least in my experience personally in the time that I'm living in, that people who are believers do a lot of complaining and criticizing and pointing the finger at non-believers instead of understanding that our task as believers is to live in and amongst them to hopefully win some of them, like Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might hopefully win some to Christ. So let's try to learn how to live in the time that we live in and to be effective in it, okay? And not to be these critics and these condemners and these yellers and screamers, but to be the kinds of people that can talk to anyone like Jesus did, whether it's someone no one would talk to, like the Samaritan woman or the leper or the tax collector, or whether it's talking to just your regular family and friends and coworkers. So you need to understand the place and time you live in and how to be effective in it. That means a lot. That means a lot. Christians have to be engaged to the degree that doesn't compromise their faith. And you'll learn this with the book of Daniel. So the king ordered Asphanaz, chief of his court officials, this is Nebuchadnezzar, the one who conquered Daniel's nation. They're now in Babylon, miles and miles away from Jerusalem. They have no more nation, no more military, no more king, no more temple. It's all gone. They're slaves. So the king of this foreign nation, Babylon, orders one of his chiefs to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. So there's the setup. There's the scenario. Daniel's taken away along with the Jewish people, some of the aristocratic, educated, wealthy, influential people of Israel are chosen to become, if you will, Babylonian. They'll become kind of like ambassadors between the two groups. But they have to learn the language, the literature, even the religion of the Babylonian people. And then they would be able to serve inside of the government. So that's the setup. Daniel finds himself here, okay? Learn how to adapt to cultural changes in your time. I think that we aren't that good at this. No human being is, but Daniel learned it. How to adapt to change. I now speak fluent English. Two generations ago, my grandparents, probably their first language was Spanish, spoke no English. My dad and mom both spoke both languages. I now speak both languages, but I learned Spanish second. I learned English first. So you adapt to the culture time, the change. When my great-grandparents were alive, this wasn't even part of America. It was part of the Mexican nation. And then before that, it was part of the Spanish Empire. And there's changes that occur. In my case, it was linguistic. I now speak English. I have to get along in an American culture. And that's as it should be. The Jewish people here, these young men, they find themselves in a foreign land, in a foreign culture, in a foreign language. They're going to have to learn how to adapt to this. Now, this doesn't mean compromise. It means adapt. God does this even with nature itself. Adaptation is what has happened to the animals, not evolution. Animals adapt to the environment that they're in because they have to survive in that environment. But they're not evolving from species to species. More on that, if you care, look in Answers in Genesis. It's on YouTube, it's on Facebook, it's on all of the social media. If you have any questions about how God did everything and how things were created and how animals have changed, there are biblical answers to all of these things that the non-believing world has basically taken over ownership in, and they're teaching their viewpoint of the cosmos and existence and animals and life from their perspective only. And they listen to none of the perspectives of the Bible or the people that believe the Bible. But suffice it to say, there are plenty of Christian scientists, anthropologists, astronomers, physicists, microbiologists who believe in the word of the Lord and have found evidences for everything the Bible says about how God did and does what he does. So how do we adapt? Among these were some from Judah. So this was, by the way, the Babylonians had conquered everybody, not just Israel. So they brought people from every nation that they had conquered. They wanted them all to learn the language, to be fluent in Babylonian culture, language, religion, etc. So some of the Jewish people, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were in that group. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, he names him Belshazzar. It's always hard for me to say these names. Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. So these were all name changes. What happens to them? They go from having Hebrew names to Aramaic Babylonian names. Daniel actually gets called after the name of one of their gods, but his name in Hebrew and Aramaic means God is my judge. So they're adapting to the change by taking Babylonian names. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay, that's not a compromise. That's not a compromise of faith, because it happened in the New Testament. Look what it says here in John 1. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John." This is when he called Peter into the discipleship group. "You will be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus left for Galilee. And finding Philip, he says to Philip, "Follow me." Well, who's Philip? He's Jewish. And Jesus calls him into the discipleship group. Interesting, eye-opening, actually, because most of the Jewish leadership of the day wouldn't have called a guy with a Greek name into their midst. Philip was a proper name in Greece, and it was a famous name because King Philip of Macedonia was the father of none other than Alexander the Great, who conquered Israel later on and actually conquered the Persian Empire. So Philip, the disciple who became an apostle, was named after a Greek king. And Jesus included him in the discipleship group to reach the world. So it's not without precedent that I say you need to learn how to adapt to culture so that you can be effective in the culture. Philip actually is the one to whom Greeks came at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, and they asked Philip, because he had a Greek name, to introduce them to Jesus. So you and I need to learn how to negotiate in the culture that we live in. Not compromise, but negotiate. So let's read. I asked Frank Benoitz. I read Encyclopedia Britannica, and I know this from my own studies that because of the Babylonian exile, the Jewish people underwent a transition linguistically. They went from speaking Hebrew to Aramaic. Ancient Hebrew was the original language of the Bible from Genesis all the way through to Jeremiah. After the exile, Aramaic and Greek became the language, and eventually Latin, of the common people. The Bible is written, some of the passages in Daniel and some of the passages in Ezekiel and one in Jeremiah, written in Aramaic, which is the language of the Babylonians. And the Jewish people, when they went back to Jerusalem after the exile, they were speaking Aramaic, which is a cousin to ancient Hebrew, but not the same, okay? So just understand that cultural, linguistic changes, political changes happen. What do you do as a child of God? You learn how to adapt without compromising faith. This is what happened with Daniel. Stay true to your personal convictions. Stay true to them. If they're based in biblical truth, if your personal conviction is not based in biblical truth, you need to jettison that. You need to get rid of that. It might be prejudice. It might be any other way you think, a superstition of some kind. Those you need to, like it says in the scriptures, let Christ take captive every thought, be made subservient to the message of the gospel. But if there's a personal conviction that is biblical, you have to hold to that. I believe in one God, a creator of all things, and in his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins. These things are non-negotiables. You and I can stay true to our personal convictions biblically because God will support that. He doesn't need to support your little pet peeve or your little pet theory. He supports rightness, which is revealed in the Bible. So Daniel, it says in this story that we're reading, resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Why would that defile him? He's a Jew, remember. He's a Jew, even though he's been taken captive. It's illegal, or should I say, improper for them spiritually to eat certain foods. So he asked the chief official for permission not to eat their food or drink their wine. So God caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official says to Daniel, "I'm afraid of the Lord, my king Nebuchadnezzar. He's given this food. It's the best that there is in Babylon. Everybody, I mean, this is really a perk, actually. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." So he's afraid to let Daniel have his way in this. Daniel, God has worked with this man so that he's favorable towards the Jewish captives, but he's still afraid of the consequence of letting Daniel stay away from the food that everybody thought was the best thing for them to eat. Now, where did Daniel get all of this about eating anyway? Way back in Leviticus 11, there's many passages, but I'll highlight a few. God spoke to Moses and Aaron, he said to the Israelites, Leviticus 11, "Of all the animals that live on the land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a split hoof, completely divided, and chews the cud. There are some that only chew the cud or only have a split hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, it chews the cud, but doesn't have a split hoof, so it's ceremonially unclean for you. The coney, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. The rabbit chews the cud, but it doesn't have a split hoof, so it is unclean for you." So they couldn't eat all kinds of different foods. The pig, this is in the Jewish law, the pig, though it has a split hoof, completely divided, it doesn't chew the cud. It's unclean for you. You must not eat its meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for all of you. Of all the creatures living in the water of the seas and the streams, you may eat any of the fish that have fins and scales, but all creatures in the sea or streams that don't have fins and scales, whether amongst the swarming things or amongst all the other living creatures in the water, you are to detest. You must not eat their meat. You must detest their carcasses. Anything living in the water that does not have fins and scales is detestable to you. Now, what is all this about food anyway? God gave to the Israelites a certain dietary restriction that was religious, but we now know from backward study that a lot of that is actually health-oriented. This kept the Jewish people very healthy because there are certain things that are contained in certain foods that are very damaging physically, and God was actually giving them guidance about how to eat and what to eat. Now, in the New Testament, Peter wanted to continue this tradition, and Jesus told him in a vision, "Don't call anything unclean that I, Jesus, have made clean," and it says in Acts, "Therefore he declared all foods clean." So in the New Covenant, there's no restrictions dietarily. Still, though, it's a good idea to be careful what you eat anyway, because there's some things that are real dangerous to eat, okay? So use your head, study a little bit, but it's not going to gain you any spiritual favor with God in the New Covenant, because that's been done through Christ. So Daniel cannot eat any of that food because they would have served pork. They would have served shrimps and scallops and who knows what else. They would have served things that the Jewish people were not allowed religiously to eat. So Daniel stays true to his conviction. It's a biblical conviction, and God will support that. So the next principle here in this part of Daniel's story is trust in the ways of the Lord. Trust in the ways of God revealed in scriptures, and God will vindicate you. A lot of Christians think that they need to do this or that and outside of biblical admonition or instruction, and they think that by living that way, they'll be blessed by God. But God has no obligation to bless behavior that is anti-biblical. If you want to be blessed by God, you need to submit yourself to the way God would have you live. Love people, forgive people, be patient with people, merciful, kind, go the extra mile, turn the other cheek. Against such things, doesn't it say in Galatians, love, joy, peace, mercy, kindness, the fruit of the Spirit? Against such things, there is no law. If you live in the way that God would have you live as a human being on earth, the way he instructs Christians to live, you probably won't find yourselves getting into bunches of trouble. If you decide that you want to be crazy and create all kinds of problems in the day and the time that you live in, whether it's politically, socially, spiritually, personally, at work, at school, if you decide that you're going to be this big troublemaker, then it's going to come on you, okay? Trust in God's ways, God will vindicate you. Watch, it happens here. Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants. Test us. Test the Jewish people. Go ahead, test us. 10 days, we'll eat vegetables and we'll drink water. And then compare us in appearance to the young men who eat the regular food. Then treat us in accordance with what your eyes see. So what is it that Daniel ate? Well, vegetables were, I went and looked at the word, it was vegetables. Now, obviously, there was protein in whatever vegetables he was eating, and there was enough to sustain him and his compatriots. And at the end of the test, they end up looking better than everyone else. So it says here, he agreed to this man that was over them, and tested them for 10 days. Go ahead and eat what you say you're going to eat. Let's see how it turns out. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. I kind of wonder if he took it away from all of them or just the Jewish people. But Daniel didn't want to be defiled by the food. That's what made this happen. That was his first test spiritually. Remember, the Jewish people, as we read last week, were taken out of their nationhood status because they wouldn't listen to or pay attention to the admonitions in the Jewish law. Daniel and his friends were having a little revival of sorts, surely as they were being exiled and marching across the desert to Babylon, asking themselves, why is this happening to us? Why did God take away our status? Why did he take away our nation? Why did he let us get beat? I thought he was on our side. They started to remember the scriptures. They remembered what Jeremiah wrote. They remembered what the prophets wrote. Oh, it's because we didn't do what God said. So from now on, let's make a little covenant. They had a little revival amongst themselves. Let's stay on the Bible. Let's not compromise the Bible. Let's do what it says, even if it means dying. And that's what they were willing to do. So God vindicates them. He actually gives the authority over them to have favor. And he also allows them to stay away from food that would make them ceremonially unclean as Jews. And he let them look better than everybody else. So that's really an amazing kind of a thing. It's a little thing. It seems like nothing. It doesn't seem like an important thing. But it's a test in a way, because what it's testing is, are these people my people willing now that I've taken away everything from them, are they willing to finally say, oh God, we're sorry we violated your covenant. We're sorry we didn't listen to the prophets. We're sorry that we broke the law. Instead, now you see them beginning to get it. They're getting it. Okay, God, we're here because we didn't listen. We're gonna listen now. We survived. A lot of our friends and family members, they're dead now. They got killed in the war, but we survived. So we're gonna listen to you and we're gonna do what you say no matter what. So the next thing that happens is that through trust and faith in God's word. Okay, it's God's word that makes the difference. The Bible is God's word. And if you don't think the Bible is God's word, you need to go to Discipleship 101, because that's the first foundational step that you need to settle once and for all in your heart. There's no compromise in the Bible. There's no contradiction in the Bible. It is God's word. It is God's book. It instructs us in everything that we need for living godliness, in godliness and in faith, like Peter said. If you think that the Bible is just a suggestion book, or that the Bible is just a religious text that, yeah, you can take it or leave it, then you're never going to be strong in faith. But if you take the Bible literally and believe that it is God's word, then God will bless you for it. Through trust and faith in God's word, by study and hard work, God moves his people into places of influence. Now, remember this principle. It is a principle, just like the one from last week, the principle of sowing and reaping. If you live crazy lifestyle, you'll reap crazy lifestyle. If you live for God, you'll reap living for God. If you trust God by faith and his word, and if you study and you work hard, God will actually use that. King David, how do you think he killed a giant? Nobody in the whole army could do anything against this giant Goliath. David, when he was taking care of sheep out on the mountainside for his dad, he was one of the younger brothers. He's ignored, he's not paid attention to, but he's reading the Bible, he's composing songs of praise to God, and he's practicing with his sling. He becomes so adept at the sling throwing that he can hit something that's really, really small. So he kills Goliath with a sling, a giant that's way bigger than him. So when you work hard and you study God's word and you worship God, God will move you into a place of influence. Happened to David, happens to Daniel and the Jewish people in the exile. Watch. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. So because of their commitment to God and God's word and God's ways, God vindicates them and God gets behind them and he supports them. I want to tell you that in our day and age, there's this whole anti-family thing that is surfacing from the pits of hell that is not from God at all. If you hold to what God teaches about what family is, what marriage is, what babies are, if you hold to what the Bible says, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear at all. God will bless you because God is pro-family. It's not an issue of being pro-abortion or pro-choice. God is pro-family. He's pro-marriage. He'll get behind you. He'll support you. He'll be with you if you simply submit your ways to him and ask him to help you to do your family and your marriage and everything else, your work, the way he wants you to. So God gives them more than just favor with the official. He grants to them as individuals understanding. They're quick learners. They learn the literature quick. They learn the language quick. They learn the ways of the Babylonians quickly. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Now that's a spiritual gift, okay? Joseph had this ability as well. Read the book of Genesis. So God gives them special gifts because he has something in mind. And what he has in mind for them is none other than the preservation of the Jewish people in a pagan empire and the eventually restoration of the Jewish people back to Jerusalem so that can prepare the way for Jesus Christ to come and present salvation to the rest of the world. At the end of time, set by the king, to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. So watch what happens. The king talks with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, or Azariah. So all of the people from all of the different groups that they had conquered, that had been trained in their language, in their culture, the Jewish people, the Jewish captives, they excelled. They were out in front. And it wasn't because they were favorites. It's because they studied hard. They believed in God. They held to the scriptures. They were personally committed to convictions that were biblical. And because of that, God blessed them. And in front of the king, it was noticed by none other than the king. So they entered the king's service. That means they get a nice job. They get a nice position. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than the rest of the enchanters and magicians in his whole kingdom. So Daniel remained there until the first year of Cyrus. That's just a synopsis. It's kind of like a summary. Because what happens is a few years go by and then a crisis comes up. It sounds really cool, right? So God blessed them. God preserved them. They're able to worship the Lord and stay away from unclean food. And they get a cushy government job, right? So now they can retire. Nope. There's something else that God has planned. In Jeremiah, it says this. This is what the Lord says, Jeremiah 6:16. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you, and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, O nations. Observe, O witnesses, what will happen to them, them being the Jewish people. Hear, O earth, I am bringing disaster upon these people, the fruit of their schemes, because they have not listened to my word and have rejected my law. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals. I will lay waste to the towns of Judah so that no one can live there. What man is wise enough to understand this? Who has been instructed in the way of the Lord and can explain it? Why has the land been ruined and laid waste like a desert that no one can cross? The Lord said, it is because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them. They have not obeyed me or followed my law. I have heard what the prophets say, who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream. I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets? Who prophesy delusions in their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name. Just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? So what's going on here, and why am I bringing this up? Daniel and the Jewish people in captivity remembered what Jeremiah the prophet had said. They remembered, and they had a revival of biblical heritage. They went back to it, and they began to give their lives to it and say, you know what? We're not going to make the mistake again. We're going to get back to the Word. We're going to get back to God. We're going to do what God says. And that's why Daniel and his friends were becoming successful even in the Babylonian Empire, because they decided to stay true to God, even though they lived in a pagan empire and a people who didn't believe in their God. They decided to stay true to God. That's the principle. Stay true to God, get back to the Bible, revive yourself in the Word of God, and see if God doesn't bless you. Watch. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, this is Daniel 9, was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. The first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. I'm bringing this up because I'm trying to show you something that Jewish people and the exiles realized because of what happened, that God had allowed it to happen because of their failure to listen to the true word of God. So what's the principle behind all of this? Let's do what Daniel did. If you want to see America revived, it's not going to be by politics. It is a spiritual revival that is necessary. The churches need to get back to the Bible. The denominations need to get back to the Bible. The Christian songwriters need to get back to the Bible. We need to go back to the Bible and start to live according to the word of the Lord, or the Lord won't revive our country. The Lord won't revive the church. It's not going to happen by some more and more ostentatious Christian show. It's going to happen when individual Christians like Daniel and his friends commit themselves to the word and do what it says, even if it costs them, even if it threatens their life. So it's really important that you get this picture, because that's the principal thing that the people of God must learn. We're living in a pagan world, non-believing world. Most of them don't believe in God, don't believe in Jesus, don't believe there's only one way, one true salvation. Many of the churches have gotten off the Bible. They're preaching things that make people feel good instead of preaching the real things of the Word. And that's why we're having such trouble in our day and age. So start with yourself, get back to the Word, read the Word, listen to the Word, pray to the Lord to show you what the Word means and how to apply it to your life, and make a commitment to live by it regardless. Now, you're not going to do it perfectly. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. You're going to make mistakes. But God is patient, as we've already learned of Him. He will help you. He's willing to forgive, but He's not willing to bless disobedience and rebellion. But He does bless obedience and commitment to truth. So let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the example of Daniel, the prophet, and his friends. We thank you that the Jewish people learned the lesson that they needed to learn when you took them out of their nationhood status. You took away all of their language, their money, their military, their king, their temple, and they found themselves in captivity, in slavery. And the real freedom came when they got back to the Word. Then they were free. They were free again, even though they were in a pagan empire. They were free because to know the Lord God is to be free. To not know Him is to be in a slavery. Help us, Lord, to live in the pagan world effectively, the way Daniel and his friends did, so that we may be able to be useful to you in the times that we find ourselves living in. Many of us are surrounded by all kinds of conflicting things that are happening, family members, friends, neighbors, even in the churches, the nation, the culture, the schools, the universities. There's all kinds of things being touted as right, and we know they're not right. Regardless of how many people jump on the bandwagon, help us, Lord, like Daniel, to be willing to remain a solitaire, different kind of person, to go against the current and to stand for God, because that is so important, because that stand is going to actually help the whole kingdom, just like it happened with Joseph. That stand helps the whole kingdom. Help us to stay true to you, Lord. That's the issue. Be faithful. Be faithful unto the death, Revelation, and I will give to you the crown of life. Now in Jesus' name, Lord, take what is given, take what has been given in this sermon, and all of the offerings and all of the support that people give, and keep the truth alive amongst your people. In Jesus' name, amen.